Well, again, welcome home. This is week five and our final week of our series, Preaching in Heartbreak City. The kind of theme of this entire series has been every great movement of God began with someone, a prophet, a person, a church, an individual, with a real heartbreak for a person or an area. And God worked through them, through their heartbreak, to do much for the kingdom of God. And if you were here last week, then you know we've been asking the question, hey, what's breaking your heart and what do you want to do about it? Last week, each of you wrote down on a card, hey, this is what's breaking my heart, and you brought it forward sort of as an offering to the Lord. And it was so incredible to read the prayers and the heartbreak that you're feeling for your neighbors and for the nation. I'm so grateful for a church to see how God is weaving some of our passions together. And you'll hear more about this in the weeks to come and ways to provide resources. But here's the top three themes that were representative in our church. Number one was the lost and searching in your family, in your neighbors, and around the world. A third of our people turned in a card that says, my heart is just breaking for the people that I know that don't know Jesus. I'm so grateful to pastor a church and to be a part of a church family that has a passion for the lost. Amen? Another third of the congregation said, hey, in my life, in my family's life, at work, at school, like, I am burdened to figure out how to represent Jesus well as salt and light, grace and truth, in a constantly changing culture. How do I navigate these confusing cultural issues, and how do I best represent Jesus in a confusing culture? I'm grateful for a church that wants to engage in the tough areas. We want to be a church that Jesus trusts with hard things. And then the last area of burden represented across our church was for widows and orphans and the marginalized. And so our church has got some common themes, and I can't wait to see how God is going to work together with us in order to make a difference. And part of that difference you're going to hear about today. So I have several people with me here today. First, you perhaps know my amazing, gorgeous, awesome, beautiful, spectacular, amazing, did I say amazing already? Wife, Kim. Y'all give it up for my wife, Kim. Hi, baby. Thanks for being here.
Of course.
Of course. And then over here, not only do we have fantastic shoe game. Listen, those shoes and sweater didn't happen by accident, Sandy.
I think he's a little jealous.
I am a little bit jealous of those shoes. We have Karen and Sandy Bear. Would y'all give it up for Karen and Sandy? Karen and Sandy have been a part of my wife and I's life, our church's life here, churches that I've pastored in the past for at least the last 12 years. Gotten to know them. He's a churchman. They love the nations. They have an incredible work overseas. And when you hear Kim and I talk about like our burden for the nations, a part of that was birthed from our relationship with them. When you hear us talk about, we've been going overseas with our kids since they were three, the youngest was three, it was to an area where they served that we first went as a family. When you hear us talk about our Kenya mission journey, this is the ministry couple that we partner with. So Karen and Sandy, so glad that y'all are here. Sandy, our church has heard quite a bit about Kibera and Kenya and the work there, but tell us a little bit more about New Hope Initiative, the organization you and Karen lead.
About 12 years ago, Karen and I were on a mission trip. We were working with an organization that did a lot of orphan care and poverty alleviation around the world, and we were on our way to Uganda with a church from Houston to coordinate and to work on a new orphanage project we were doing there. We found ourselves in Nairobi, Kenya with a layover. We had a 6-hour layover in Nairobi, and not wanting to stay around the airport, we wanted to get out and do something. So I contacted a missionary friend I had there, and I asked him if he would take us to do something, to see something in Nairobi. Now, I was thinking about something fun to do. So, you know, Nairobi's there, a lot of tourism there. There's the safaris that are close by, some animals. So I said, can you take us to see something? And he said, would you like to see the biggest slum in the world? And I was thinking, not really, not today, I don't think. But it was right there, and he wanted us to see it. So my wife Karen and I went to this place called Kibera. And you've heard about it some from your pastor, some from people in your congregation that have been. But we made this walk over what we affectionately call Pooh River, and through the garbage and the filth of this community, and we went up into this place, and it was one of those providential God moments in your life that just changed your life forever. And we got there, and we'd done a lot of poverty alleviation. We had seen what it meant to be marginalized in our world today, but we had never seen the scope that we saw in Kibera. And Wade, maybe, and Karen, all of us may talk a little bit more about it, but it's 1 million people in 1 square mile. And all in the most basic of conditions, and without sanitation or power or resource. And we were just blown away by this. And we didn't stay very long, just an hour or so, but we left and went to Uganda, and all we could think about was Kibera. And we came home and began to strategize about what we could do. And we realized pretty soon that it was going to consume our lives. And so in the process of this, God used that experience to help us to know that we needed to begin a new mission agency that is called New Hope Initiative. And we're 10 years old this fall. We just had 10 years as an organization.
Congratulations.
And we're working in 5 places around the world. And 2 things that we do that have been really important to us. First of all, we want to have the strongest level of financial accountability and integrity. And one of the things we wanted to do from the very beginning, we wanted to say, listen, if you help us to sponsor a child, or you help with a medical need, or you help with a specific project, we want 100% of what you've given to go to that need. We don't want to see a lot of overhead taken out. We don't want to see a lot of costs. So we're thankful that for 10 years we've been able to do that. And if you help with one of our projects, then 100% of that goes to the need. And then the second thing we wanted to do, we weren't looking for a professional staff, but we wanted to leverage the gifts of people in congregations like you. We wanted to leverage your passions and your experiences and your abilities to come alongside us in leadership to make a difference. And we're so thankful that we've been able to do that. And we are looking so forward in the months ahead to developing a stronger relationship with the church at Nolensville, and you guys becoming a real vital part of what we do.
Yeah, and I love their passion, but in addition, it is a gospel-centered passion. And Brentwood really focuses their gospel-centered resources towards education, healthcare, and poverty here locally and around the world. And so it's a great connection to the heart of our church, the heart of Kim and I, and hopefully meant to the heart of many of you, where you can not just meet physical needs, but you bring in the gospel and help get to the deepest need, and that's a spiritual need, the need for salvation. And so, Karen, I've spent quite a bit of time there. You spend a portion of your year there, and we've said, like, every great movement of God starts with a heartbreak in someone. Tell us what makes Kibera so unique. I mean, there's poverty everywhere, there's needs area, but what makes it really unique, and what really broke your heart when you were standing there about Kibera?
What makes it unique is just the gravity and the enormity of the situation. It's one thing to see a small area that's struggling where men, women, and children have nothing to eat, but when you see an area of 1 million people, and even though we couldn't encompass that on the school property where we were, to realize how many people were in this area, it's really unbelievable. Mm. And you really can't believe it until you go. Mm-hmm. And then you see that it is real. And the missionary friend that had taken us in, we were in the ministry of feeding children at the time around the world. And one of the reasons he took us in that day was because there were 150 children in this little slum school, but the organization that had been feeding them had had to pull out. And so for 2 weeks, they didn't have anything to eat. And when I say that, you think, well, no, they go home and eat. Well, they really don't, because there's not anything at home. So they were not eating. And God really used that to touch our hearts, to just say, I have something for you to do. And you think about the gravity, the enormity of the situation and how big the slum is, but we focused on just that little school, that small group of children, to begin a journey that God was going to take us on and to bring so many people with us that we never dreamed would be possible.
And from that moment, 10 years later, those original 150 kids has grown to over 400 kids that are getting a gospel-centered education, healthcare, nutrition. It's beautiful. And if you go, which I'm signing all of you up to go next June for us today, by the way, this is what you'll experience when you walk into the school. We have a video here. Which, by the way, is our new training video for our host team. So, seeing those kids, it brings me back to taking our family there and doing ministry with our kids there for the last, 8 or 9 years. And so, Kim, what was it like taking our family overseas for the very first time? I'm so grateful for you and your courage and your passion and your willingness that I want to infuse like that broad worldview and gospel passion in our kids. But just as a mom, not a pastor's wife, what was it like taking our kids overseas for the first time?
Yeah, up until that point, we had served under the mentality that adults did mission work and children stayed at home. Mm. And then as your children got older, you would bring them along with you. And God had burdened my heart that maybe there was a different way to do it. I really wanted my children to see and witness from the earliest, most impressionable age what it looks like to minister to other people, whether it was going to a school in our neighborhood and helping paint walls or bringing food to a widow or going across the world to share the gospel and see something different than what they see every day. And it was really Karen and Sandy that opened that door for us and gave us the opportunity and was willing to truly go out on a limb and say, yeah, sure, bring your kids. And so, you know, everyone thought we were crazy.
Which we really are, by the way.
Well, yeah, you're crazy.
That's true.
So
Hey.
We had a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And we got on a plane. God cleared every single anything that was in our way, God cleared. God opened every single door, and there was no doubt in our minds that this is what God had for us, and that I honestly believed I would be crazy not to say yes to God. And so we went. We got on a plane the night before we were leaving. I did think maybe I had lost my mind, but we got on the plane, and our kids did phenomenal. There were no issues, no problems, and when we got off the plane, we stepped foot into Kibera. I felt at peace. Mm. I wasn't afraid. I wasn't concerned. I knew that this is where God had us. And I watched God open doors because our children were there. And I watched God change their lives in a way that I felt like we would have been crazy to say no to.
Amen. And so today, as your pastor, what I want to happen in each of your lives is for you to see what happens in our text today in the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus looks on a group of people with compassion. But then there was a courageous action and a step of faith, willing to meet that need. And what I want in your life is for you to feel a burden, to be brokenhearted for an area of, whether it's our neighborhood, whether it's your family, a portion of the world. I want you to feel the burden that God has placed in your life. And then I want you to have the conviction and the faith to step out and go, God can and will use me to make a difference. And so the text we're going to be in today is a very familiar one, the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to be looking at it in the Gospel of Mark. So open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 6. If you're new to the Bible, the Gospels is right about the middle, Matthew and then Mark. And we're going to read Mark's account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I'm going to jump into chapter 6 in verse 30. The Bible says this: the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all of the towns and arrived ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he, that's Jesus, saw a large crowd and had, what's the word?
Compassion
on them, because they were like what? Sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. So, Lord, today I pray that a similar burden that you gave to your son would fill our hearts, a heart of compassion, a heartbreak for those around us and those around the nations that are indeed sheep without a shepherd, people wandering aimlessly, perhaps having what they want but not what they need. And so help us to be a church sent into neighborhoods and nations for the sake of Jesus. And everybody said? So you're probably familiar with the feeding of the 5,000, but maybe you don't know the context here. If you go back to Luke, then you'll learn that Jesus had just sent all of his disciples out on one of their first solo ministry trips. And so the disciples had gone out, they had done ministry, seen great things happen. And now in Mark, he's reporting about when they returned back to Jesus from their time away in ministry. What's interesting, though, about Mark is that he sandwiches the disciples being sent and the disciples returning with a story about the brutal death of John the Baptist, one of Jesus' followers. And it's interesting why he sandwiches it there. And I think he does it on purpose, really, to all future disciples and readers of the Bible and those who would follow Jesus. Even 2,000 years later, he's saying, hey, listen, following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It is actually a difficult endeavor that God will provide for. But when Jesus says, hey, take up your cross and follow me, he actually means it. So he sets the stage there for the disciples returning. And when they return, there's this swarm of fans all the way around them, making it impossible for them to even eat. And so Jesus says, hey, let's go to a remote place. Let's get away, just you and me, disciples and Jesus. They've been sent out. Now they're coming back. And Jesus says, we need a little time together. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus, I want you to know that a prerequisite to the ministry that God has for you is a time of refreshment spent with Jesus, getting alone with Jesus. It's not just mission for Jesus, it's mission with Jesus. So Jesus tells them, hey, let's get away by ourselves. With all the demands that you have in your life, the demands that they faced in their life, the greater need at this moment was time alone with Jesus. And so they go away to be alone, but the crowds, man, they want to be where Jesus is. And so they actually run around the lake and they meet him there. And so Jesus gets off the boat with this alone time with his disciples, and there's this massive crowd of humanity. But Jesus isn't irritated. He's not frustrated. He doesn't have harsh words for them. Instead, he actually has compassion on them. And it's such a powerful lesson for us to learn about the life of Jesus in this moment. In fact, this gospel, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only gospel that's in all four of the gospels. There's something in here that we need to learn today that the gospel writer said is so important. If you don't know anything else, know this. And yeah, this is going to flash back to when Moses and the nation of Israel was being fed miraculously manna in heaven in the wilderness, and it kind of flashes forward to the Lord's Supper. But look back at verse 34. This is what I think the gospel writer wants you to see about the Savior and about his heart. Look back at verse 34. You'll recognize this. We've already read it. It says, when he went ashore and he saw the large crowd that followed him, the large crowd that interrupted him, the large crowd that is sort of making his time with his disciples difficult, he had compassion. And that word for compassion is such a potent, strong word in the Greek that it's only ever used of Jesus in the New Testament. And he says he looks on them as sheep without a shepherd. People wandering aimlessly through life now in front of them in this moment. People who are going to rather take the bread that he's going to feed them than actually take Jesus and the life he offers. Hey, we want the bread, but we don't want the bread of life. And what's interesting when you think about like our nation and our world, doctors today will say that as a country overall, we are overweight, but malnourished. And if you think about that from a spiritual perspective, in our neighborhoods and around Middle Tennessee and the group of people that we're going to minister to, listen, are people that have everything that they want, but very little of what they actually need. It's one thing to have what you want. It's an entirely different thing to have what you truly need. And people are flooding to Middle Tennessee. In fact, most people that move to Williamson County go, I'm here, lock the gate, let no one else in, you know? It's a great place to live, but they're here. Great jobs, great schools, great house. Life is good. Have what we want, but perhaps missing what they truly need. And it's our responsibility as a church to have compassion. To go, hey, what you truly need is Jesus. And to see them in the same way that the shepherd did. And, you know, Karen, it's so interesting when we were talking about this before today. Most would say the people in Kibera don't have anything that they would want. And maybe not even anything that they need. But when you hang out with them, you will see, man, maybe they don't have what they want, but they know they have what they need. Tell us about the joy and the faith that you experience ministering to and like living with the people in Kibera when you're there.
I think that the only way I can explain it, just listening to you now, what you're saying is I compare myself to them and then I recognize where I fall so short because they need food, but they don't have it. I need food. I know where to go get it. They need a doctor. They don't have a doctor. I need a doctor. I know where to go get the doctor. So I live this life, and I think we all are in danger of living this life that we don't have the faith that we need to really trust God. When you're in Kibera and you're in probably one of the most difficult places in the world, you have no one to turn to but God.
Yeah.
And the faith that they have, that they have learned to have to depend upon God and to trust in God is such an incredible biblical truth.
Amen.
That I recognize that I don't practice and maybe we don't practice here in the U.S. or any affluent country. When I have a problem of any kind, I'm so close to them now that I know their problems, but they know mine. And they will say to me, especially the women, I'll pray for you. Well, they know that if they pray for me, God's going to hear their prayer, and he's going to answer their prayer. They have this incredible faith in God that we need to have as well in our own lives. It's such a great truth that they teach us, living in such a difficult place.
Amen. I love that. You know, every day I pray over my food, but they're praying for their food. And we have so much of what we want as a church. I've got a resource library full of books. I've got so much of what I want as a pastor. But what I need is a little bit more of the faith of the people in Kibera that go, my only hope and resource and provision is King Jesus. And he hasn't abandoned me. He hasn't forsaken me. And he sees me and he will provide. I need that sort of faith. If you need that sort of faith, say amen. Amen. And Jesus here is looking out on them with compassion because in a moment he's going to put food in their belly and they're going to want to make him king. But when Jesus claims to be God and says, I'm the only way to heaven, they're going to crucify him. And so Jesus is feeding them here isn't about just meeting their physical needs. It's about pointing to the fact that he is the bread of life that will meet their spiritual needs. And the disciples in this moment, they They've got to be watching Jesus and wondering, you know, how in the world is this about to happen? There are thousands and thousands of people here. They've just returned from their own little stint in ministry. But what they're going to learn is a very valuable lesson that they ultimately can't help anyone, but only Christ can help these people through them. And Sandy, as we were talking about this, you had some interesting thoughts about the disciples. Tell us about what you saw in the life of the disciples here.
I think the thing that jumps out at me in this passage is the contrast between Jesus and the disciples. The heart of the passage is the compassion of Christ. It's his heart for people. And when you look at it, it appears at first glance that maybe the disciples are falling short. Let's look at the passage that follows in Mark 6:35. It says, "Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can get to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat.'" Whereas Jesus, was, from his heart of compassion, was inviting the people to come, the disciples are saying, "Send the crowds away." But you know what? Human motivation sometimes is hard to pinpoint, isn't it? I can remember when my wife and I were in college. We went to college together, and we started dating right after we got to college. I mean, our first semester, the first week, actually, of our first semester, and we dated for several months straight. And then the strangest thing happened that to this day I cannot even fathom it, but my wife decided she wanted to date other people. Isn't that hard to believe? It was such a shock to me that she thought that. And so for a while, she dated people and dated some more people and dated some more people. And, you know, I was just biding my time waiting. And finally, you know, she wised up and got rid of all those losers. Yeah. And so she, you know, she wasn't dating anybody. And I knew that this was my moment. So I decided that I had to do something, but I couldn't come up with anything. So I decided, we had a class together, a mission class. And so I decided to make a bet with her that the person who lost and got the worst mark on the exam had to buy dinner for the other one. I know, that is pathetic, isn't it? What a loser.
A little bit.
That,
I mean, it,
it's
bit.
Pretty pathetic. But you know what? That was the only motivation I could find. And of course, I went into that exam knowing that I was going to get a very low mark because I wanted to buy her dinner. And that was like 45 years ago. And here we are. It worked.
Yeah.
And so you look at the disciples and you say, well, they wanted to send the people away. Maybe their motivation, their compassion was weak. But I don't think that's true at all, by the way. I think the disciples had a lot of compassion. They actually said, you know, hey, listen, these people are hungry. They need some food. What the disciples lacked was not compassion, but what the disciples lacked was faith. They saw no answer to the problem that they were facing.
That's good.
And, you know, as we've gone through the series as a church and you've talked about heartbreak and you've talked about the things that break your heart, the thing is many times we look at the situations around us and we say, This is something that is so serious, but what can I do about it? What can I do about a lost friend? What can I do about people in my own community that are hurting? What can I do about people around the world in a place like Kibera? The needs are so great and my resources are so limited. What can I do? And they looked at Jesus, and Jesus gave the answer that must have blown them away. In verse 37, Jesus said, "You feed them." Isn't that great? And I imagine the disciples were like, all right, what was that again?
Yeah.
What? You feed them, Jesus said. And church, can I tell you that the answer always for Jesus is that someone will be his hands and his feet.
That's right.
Jesus has no other way. Jesus is not going to drop food from heaven into the community of Kibera, but he needs someone to be his hands and feet. And here in Nolensville, in whatever it is, the ministry that is important to you, to people, Jesus wants you to be his hands and his feet. And the answer is always the same. Jesus is going to see a need, and you may express to him like you did last week, something that breaks your heart, but can I tell you the response of Jesus to that compassion from you will be, "You feed them." In the next verse, it says this. The disciples said, their faith is still a little weak, right? The disciples say, "Well, with what?" They asked Jesus. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all of these people." But church, can I tell you this morning, Jesus never calls us that he doesn't equip us.
That's right.
He always gives us the resources we need to meet the needs that are around us. So Jesus took, it says in verse 41, Jesus took the five loaves and the two fishes. He looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted. This is a very familiar story. It's a miracle that if you've been to church very long, you've heard countless times. But folks, can I tell you, the miracle was not in what the disciples did. The miracle was not in their own limited resource, but the miracle was in the hands of Jesus.
That's right.
He broke it, and every time he broke it, it multiplied, and it multiplied, and it multiplied. And I think too often when we consider the needs that we see in our own lives, and when we consider the vast needs of people around the world, our first tendency is to measure our own talent, our own resource, our own ability, our own time. And then when we look at ourselves, we determine our effectiveness based upon what we think we can do.
That's good.
But can I tell you this morning, folks, the course of action that Jesus wants us to take, when our heart is moved by compassion, Jesus wants us to look through eyes of faith and ask ourselves this question: how can God use and multiply my meager efforts if I will place what I have in the hands of Jesus?
I love what you said, Sandy. You said our tendency quite often is to measure our own time, our own talent, our own resource, our own ability to really determine the basis of what we can do. But guys, we are not doing this alone. We are on mission with Jesus, for Jesus, together with the power of God in our lives. And it's amazing what God can do when people are just available and faithful. And, you know, Karen, you've said this phrase all morning long. It's so powerful. And I want you to give that phrase again in the answer to this question. Like when you stood and you looked at Kibera for the first time and you felt heartbroken, like what would you say to people who feel heartbroken about something? Like, what would you say to them? Like, I'm feeling heartbroken and I don't know what to do with it, but what would you say about the heartbreak that they're feeling?
Your heartbreak is your calling.
That is so good. Look at someone next to you and say, the heartbreak is the calling. The heartbreak is the calling. And that's why we've been asking you every week, what is breaking your heart? That's why we asked you to write it down last week and to say, this is what breaks my heart. Because if God is placing that on your heart, then he's calling you to step into that space and make a difference. Now here's where sometimes we get stuck. Like, you look at a place like you did in Kibera, it's overwhelming. And so what do you say to those here today who are looking at it? They feel heartbroken, they feel a call, but at the same time, feel overwhelmed. I've got a heartbreak, but at the same time, I feel a little bit overwhelmed. What would you say to those people?
The second time I walked into Kibera, I was making my way into the little school there, and there was a little girl, 3-year-old girl, sitting up against one of the stone walls, and she was very sick. And I could tell just by looking at her. And I didn't see a mother, I didn't see an adult, I didn't see anybody there to help her. She was all by herself in the midst of all these people up against a wall. And it did break my heart. And I looked down at her, and we found out that her name was Tressie, and she became one of our own children after that. But as I was looking at her, the Lord just said, you can't do everything, but do something. Don't look at the enormity of this slum. Look at this one little girl and let her be the face of this entire slum and just help her right now.
That's so good. The heartbreak is the calling, and the burden that you feel right now, if you're overwhelmed, start somewhere and do something. It's amazing what God can do when we're just faithful. And so Kim, as we wrap up here, let me ask you a question. What would you say to those in the room today, families, couples, individuals? What would you say about like the urgency, but also the power of serving together in their own family, but then with their broader church family? What would you say from a mom's perspective, a wife's perspective, a parent's perspective, the urgency to serve, whether it's across the street or around the world? What would you say?
I would say that as you experience heartbreak, that the time to respond and say yes is now. Hmm. If you wait until the right time or till you feel equipped or till all the stars align and everything's going to happen, you're going to miss the invitation that God gave you. He's inviting you in to be a part of his story, to be his hands, his feet, to show compassion to people that are like sheep without shepherds. Mm. So the time to respond is now. If you wait, you're going to miss it.
Can I steal a part of that? Make it my own?
If you quote me.
I will quote you. There was a wise woman who once said.
That works.
Wise woman. Beautifully wise woman. Who once said, if you keep waiting for the right time to do mission, make it my own, we'll probably end up dying without much mission in our life. There's never a convenient time to take a next step. Everything's not going to line up. You're not going to feel fully ready. You're not going to feel fully equipped. That's where faith steps in. That's where obedience kicks in. Do not miss the power of God in your life when you begin to move out in obedience. And so, I want you to have a clear call of action today. And here's what I want you to do. And maybe you use the connection card on the seat back in front of you. That's not just for guests. That connection card has clear next step actions. Hey, I need to get in a group. You are not supposed to do life alone. You cannot thrive as a disciple and follower of Jesus by yourself. I want to find a place to serve. I want to go through membership here so that I can not just be here but belong. I need to take a next step of baptism. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I want to know more about following Jesus. You have a next step to take in your spiritual journey as a follower of Jesus. And today is a day where you step out in faith and take a next step. We'll help you. I want you to do that. Please do that. I want your life to be so weaved together that if God ever calls you somewhere else, a part of us is with you and a part of you is with us. And then I want you to consider joining arms with this church in the ministry that we do together with Karen and Sandy and New Hope Initiative. And there are a lot of ways beyond going on a mission journey, although I think you should tithe your time. 1 week a year overseas will change the 51 weeks you spend. But in addition to a mission journey, You can partner together with us by helping us collect some of the resources that we need for them throughout the year. School supplies and medical supplies for their pharmacy and clinic. You can help us provide leadership development and encouragement and equipping for the teachers in the facility there. From the comfort of your home, from this campus, you can work together and help us do that. You can do that. Many of you have gifts in that way. Sandy and Karen, I think one of the most urgent needs y'all have is scholarships for children, which 100% of all of the resources goes directly to a student there. And so you can, for, I don't know, $37 or $38 a month, you can sponsor one of those kids there and provide all of their educational, health, and food needs that they have while they're at the school. And so in addition to taking your next step with us as a church, if you want more information on how to partner as a church member with New Hope Initiative, there's going to be a QR code on the screen. Just take a picture of that. You're not going to sign up for anything, but what that's going to do is get you to a place where you can get information on how to connect well with them. Or if you prefer paper, you can grab that connection card and just write Kenya on it, and we'll make sure you get more information about how to work together with us in our ministry with New Hope. But today, we want you to take a next step. Well, where is God breaking your heart, and what are you going to do about it? And so here's how we're going to conclude. We're going to worship together again in song, but we want to give you about 90 seconds. About 90 seconds between you and the Lord. So heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to ask the Lord this question. Where are you sending me? You and the Lord. Ask that question.